We're studying through the book of Ecclesiastes in our message series, The Good Life. We've been walking through the entire book. We are in the home stretch, if you will, for lack of a better term. We're heading toward the goal of the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher has been taking us on a journey, the author of the book. He is an explorer, and we've certainly been doing exploring. We've explored life and its ups and downs and hills and valleys and everything in between. And when you go on a journey and when you go on an exploration, you find that, well, sometimes things don't go as you planned them, much like my week didn't really go like I had planned it to go. Where do we find rest? Where do we find wisdom in the midst of what, for all of us, if we're honest, is sometimes this crazy life, right? Where do we find rest? Where do we find wisdom? And what we find many times, as we're going to look at today, is we find it in the wrong places sometimes. We seek to find rest and we seek to find wisdom in the wrong place. And so today we want to look at God's Word and see how we can find wisdom the right way, the good way. I want to invite you to take your Bible, if you haven't already, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We ended in verse 12 last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess. I was out last week. We'll pick up in verse 13, and we'll read all of chapter 10 today. We're going to get to the end of the book here in just a few weeks, and we're going to come to the end. I've told you the end since the beginning. The end of the book says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, but we've got to get there first. We've got to continue on our journey until we get to the end. So I invite you to take God's Word. We'll read this together. You're going to read through this with me, and you're going to go, there's some odd stuff in here today, folks, okay? You're reading where there's snakes and there's wood chopping, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is not what I... So you never know what you're going to find, okay? Bear with me today. We'll tie it all together and relate it to what it is that God is teaching us. Chapter 9, verse 13 begins like this. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 10. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. For strength and not for drunkenness. Though sloth, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens the heart, gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. May God bless the reading of his word today. I told you it was a little rambling, wasn't it? You thought to yourself, that's weird, some of it, right? I mean, it's okay to admit that. It's kind of a random, it's like a guy sat down and thought, I'm going to write some random proverbs down about wood chopping and about snakes. And I don't like snakes, so I'd like to take that part out about getting bit by a snake and all that fun stuff. But it's there, and so we'll address it today. It's kind of, like I say, it's a little eclectic. But when you get to the point where you begin to reflect, have you ever sat down and just written everything that came to mind about a subject? It's pretty dangerous sometimes how much of a ramble that is. And then you take a notepad maybe. I'm sure you do it electronically now. I still handwrite. So you take a notepad and you write down maybe everything that you feel or everything that you think. And it turns out that it looks kind of like this sometimes, doesn't it? It's exactly what the preacher's doing here. He's processing all the things that he's learned. One of the things that we've learned over the last couple of weeks is there is a better way. There is a way of wisdom. There is a way of knowledge. We learned a couple of weeks ago. Now, wisdom is not to be worshipped, or wisdom is not always perfect, because we said we're sinners, right? And if we're not careful, we'll get wisdom and think we know everything, and we'll place ourselves above God. So we have to be careful to balance out wisdom and not make it too much, but not take it too little. Because we've had this word better appear over and over again, and we said wisdom is better than folly. In other words, it's better to be called wise than it is to be called a fool. And everybody says, well, I would agree with that. I don't want to be called a fool. I would rather be labeled as someone who is wise. And the preacher said, yeah, absolutely. Wisdom is what gets us through the toils and the snares of life. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Sometimes we're caught in a snare or caught in a net, and wisdom is what we need to get out of those things. And so these are all good things, and we're striving toward them, and that's wonderful. So we have an example. We have a little parable, if you will, at the end of chapter 9 about a city that's under attack. A king has come against it and laid siege to it, you know, put siege works all around it, and it's going to destroy it. And we find in the midst of a city, did you see that? We found a poor man. But this poor man was wise. And somehow, we don't really hear, it doesn't say, it simply says that he delivered the city. He saved the city. The poor man did it. Let's make a Disney movie about it or something, right? That's what you'd say, right? He's the hero. Now, the preacher has always, this guy, he always turns stuff negative for some reason, doesn't he? So you think, that would be a great story. It would prove that wisdom is the best. Rah, let's have a parade. Then he said in verse 15, though, yet no one remembered the poor man. Well, that's a bummer. End of movie, right? That's a bad movie, okay? Nobody remembered him. It says that he did this. He delivered the city. Yet he didn't seem to get any recognition for it. It's this struggle that he has with wisdom. You know, he's so good, but the world is against it so much, and they don't listen. But people hated the poor here. They oppressed the poor. Nothing good could have come from the poor, they said. It must be this, oh, great, you delivered us, but no, we're not going to have anything to do with you. And it's really wrapped up well in the end of chapter 9, there in verses 17. It says, the words of the wise heard in, there's a word there, quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. One of the things we're going to talk about today, and one of the main things that I want you to hear from today, is the loudest voice is not always the wisest voice. You understand? Sometimes the loudest voice that we hear is not always the voice that we need to be listening to, is it? Throughout history, throughout centuries, throughout millennium, there have been people that have had a platform, haven't they? And they had a loud voice, but they spoke foolishness. And yet everybody listened to them simply because they were loud, simply because their voice boomed, if you will. The lesson that the preacher's learning is sometimes wisdom comes in quiet, doesn't it? Sometimes sensible wisdom come to us from the sources that we least expect it, the quiet ones, the poor, the oppressed, the ones who don't have a voice. And yet, what do we value? What do we continue to value? Look at our system of value, even in America today. We value the people who can be out in front the most, don't we? The people who can be in the forefront of everybody's hearing. So as a church, we struggle with this. As a Christian individual, we struggle with this. We just know that a lot of times we hear loud noises, and that's what the crowds follow after. So that's the setting for chapter 10. That's the setting. The preacher has realized this. He's seen all this. And then he begins to write in really just proverbs. There's a lot of proverbs and a lot of poetic. If your Bible's like mine, it's indented a lot. You can see it's kind of written as poetry. And so he's reaffirming this idea of wisdom's value and contrasting it with folly. Contrasting it with madness and folly. Let's see if we can learn something from it together. Verse 10 begins with a proverb about flies and perfume. I know you got up this morning and came to church and thought, I wonder if we're going to learn about flies and perfume. Okay, everybody did, I'm sure, today, right? You thought, man, I hope we learn about flies and perfume today. It's an interesting proverb. You see this and you kind of go, what is he trying to say? Well, let me try to explain it to you a little bit. I'll try a little bit today. It's kind of gross, so you'll have to bear with me. It's about dead things, okay? When things die, and I'm not being... They stink, okay? They stink. When things die, they stink. And perfume, you guys are smart folks here. Like, it smells good, right? It smells good, smells bad. So there's this contrast. And it's talking about this idea of these flies getting in the perfume and making it stink. What does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the issue. There's some word uses here. There's some verb uses here. I won't bother you with all the details. But this idea, it's this idea of something that's coming out of something. The stink literally is what emanates from something that is dead. And it's akin to the word oil. It's the smell that comes out of something that's dying. The word here for stink is only used one other place in the Bible. This particular form, and it's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. It says, the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. You say, well, Justin, that doesn't say anything about stink. I can read. I got you. If you got an ESV version of the Bible, and you look beside the word shame, you might have a footnote. You might have a little, what are those called? Superscript? Subscript? It's been a long time since I took English. I apologize. It probably says at the bottom of your Bible, if you have a footnote, it says the word stench. The word shame there is the same word that's used there for stench. So it's interesting that shame and stench and all these things are things that come out of us. Shame is something that emanates from it. And so it's this idea of us, for some reason, evil, for some reason, foolishness emanates a stink. And we know the reason for that. It's sin, right? And sin stinks. We talked about that. And so all this comes out of us, and yet we contrast it with this idea of a perfume. What's the author trying to say to us here? Let me see if I can summarize it and try to get it. Here's the situation. What stinks? Foolish speech. Foolish words. They stink. The problem is, many times they are scented, if you will, sufficiently to lead many people to value them over the words of wisdom. Does that make sense? There is a stink, and yet it is scented sweetly enough that it leads many people to believe it. Does that happen? It does, doesn't it? People spew out words of foolishness. But man, he's a good speaker. Did you hear how well he spoke? He's really good, isn't he? I know he was speaking truth. I mean, untruth, but it was really good. He spoke it really well. We do that. You say, well, don't say, they say, oh, I would never do that. Yes, we do. We will believe stuff sometimes if it's sweetened enough to make it sound really good. And that's what he's talking about. We've got to be more discerning than that. We've got to be, because here's what it says, the second half of verse 1 in chapter 10, a little folly, a little untruth, unfortunately outweighs wisdom and honor. Like, man, that sounded so good. I really like that. We prefer the oily, gushy junk sometimes to the true water, to the true wisdom. So folks, there's nothing new under the sun here, is there? People have been doing this for eternity, haven't they? We're led astray many times by a loud voice, even if it speaks foolishness. All right, we got to move on. So he says, here's what he says, the fool, verses 2 and 3, inclines his heart to the right, but in verse 3, when he walks on the road, he lacks his sense, and he basically tells everybody he is a fool. And we'll come back to the road here in just a minute. There's this idea that the wise and the foolish person's lives are set in completely different directions. The fool has no idea of his destination. Not only does he have no idea of his destination, he has no idea really where he's going at all or how to get there. It's kind of a life of wandering. It's a life of just aimlessness, of just going from place to place and trying to find it, but finding nothing. Verses 4 through 7 focus back on the ruler. I won't talk about that a lot. It basically is some of a recap of what we talked about a few weeks ago. There have been and there will be foolish rulers. Amen? There have been and there will be foolish rulers. And the way for us to deal with foolish rulers is not always to stand up and yell and scream. It's to trust God and to wait on his judgment. And sometimes the best answer that we can do in the face of foolishness is to, as the scripture says to us here, to remain calm. That calmness will lay great offense. In other words, that will calm the situation down many times. He goes back and he says, but I want you to realize, though, that sometimes wisdom comes from places you least expect it. He talked about princes. He talked about slaves. He talked about these classes of people that many people wouldn't believe that wisdom could come from. And he said, I want you to understand that you need to pay attention to all people. It's not based on your social status or based on your position if you're able to possess wisdom. Poor people can have wisdom. Rich people can have wisdom. Princes can have wisdom. Slaves can have wisdom. All of these people possess the ability to have wisdom. And then he moves into the parables, verses 8 through 11, which talk about chopping wood and quarrying stone. And you think, I don't do any of those things. What in the world does this have to do to me? It's life. It's about everyday life. It's about doing the things that, these are the things that people in these days would have done every day. If I want to build a fire and cook my dinner in their day, guess what I had to do? Go chop some wood so I could cut. You take it for granted. You just turn the stove on, right? If I want to build a home, I'm going to have to go cut the stone and make the stone myself to build my home. In other words, he's just talking about life. And what he's talking about is when we live life, everyday life, sometimes things come at us that we're not ready for, right? Things come at us that we're not expecting. We're just doing our normal everyday life, and next thing you know, boom, you know, something happens. Life changes. I'm bit by a snake. Lord forbid. I don't want that to happen. You know, I hurt myself when I'm cutting wood. And the point is not the activity. It's the point is this. Life moves on, and we don't always know what's coming at us. Let me get to the meat of the passage here. It really happens here in verses 12 through 15. He talks about this idea of the self-destructive words of the fool, the babbling, and he contrasts it with the idea that a wise person, listen, a wise person may not be able to map out the universe. In other words, a wise person knows that there are limits to their knowledge. If you are truly wise, you realize that you are not God and that things are going to come at you that you may not be prepared for. Things are going to come at you that you're not completely sure how to deal with. The difference between a wise man and a fool we really find in verse 15. Look what it says there. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. I want to share about that for just a minute. You think, well, that doesn't really say a whole lot to me, but let me see if I can give an example. I grew up in the country, okay, way in the country. When you grow up in the country, you go to town once a week, unless something's wrong, okay? Go to town once a week. You got to go to Walmart, you got to go to the grocery store, and if you're good and you and your brother don't fight, you can go to McDonald's, okay? That's how we live life. Me and my brother had to not fight in the grocery store, and then we can go to McDonald's, okay? So you do that. You go once a week. Now, to get from my house to town, you had to take, you know, Parish Road 239. I'm from Louisiana. We have parishes. I don't know why. Okay, so you take Parish Road 239. You go down Louisiana Highway 2. You turn right on. You see, there was a few turns to get to town, and then you drove to town, and you got to Walmart and all that stuff. You know, oh, it's good. And I remember as a kid, when I was a little kid, when I finally realized that I knew all the turns to get us to town. It was a big deal. I thought, if mom and dad forget how to get to town, I'm going to know how to tell them, mom, you got to take a left here. Look, you're going the wrong way. You know, I knew. You remember that when you're little and you have that realization, I am smart. I know these things. I know how to go to town. I remember that. And I thought, I could do this. And there's this idea. I knew the destination, Walmart, you know. I knew how to get there. It's a good feeling. The Bible tells us here that a fool doesn't know the way to town. He doesn't know his destination. And if he doesn't know his destination, guess what else he doesn't know? How to get there. And the wise man, to the contrary, understands, very much understands the way to town, doesn't he? The way to the destination. You say, Justin, what are you talking about? I don't know that what town I'm going to. What are you talking about? Folks, I know my eternal destination is heaven. I know my destination is heaven. And praise God, I know the way to get there. And it's through Jesus. He speaks of himself as the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And so I know the way to town. That's wisdom. See, that's sensible wisdom. And yet we read at the end of chapter 10, we're surrounded many times. I won't have time to go through all of it, but the rulers of our nation, they're just filled with sloth and drunkenness, and they're lazy, and the roof falls in on them, and all these examples. And you say, well, how do I combat all that? You know the way, and you know the destination. Now, what it doesn't say is that I know everything that'll happen on the path. I don't know everything that'll happen between here and heaven, folks. I don't know everything that's going to happen to me. I don't know everything that's going to happen to you, but I do know the end destination. And I know how to get there. And when I know how to get there, and I know who gets me there, guess what? Anything that comes up on the journey, I'm ready to handle. And folks, that's sensible wisdom. And sometimes that comes to us in a quiet voice, a still, small voice. See, the text today deals primarily with, for us, the undervaluing of wisdom and the consequences for doing so, which leads me to my key point that I want to share with you today. At the heart of human existence, there's a madness, a sin, that leads us to value what we should not, and to despise what is truly valuable. Folks, this has been going on for a long time. It's going to continue to go on for a long time. In our sin and in our selfishness, we value the things that we should not value. And I don't know what that is for you, because for everybody that's different. Okay, that looks different for everybody. Maybe you find your value in what you do. Maybe you found your value in what you have. Maybe you find your value in who you are. Those are not bad things in and of themselves, but they cannot be what we truly value. We must truly value a God who loves us and gave himself up for us, who sent his son so that we might have life. The sin in the Garden of Eden drove deep because it gave us the idea that if we ate the fruit, we'd be gods and we'd know everything that God knew. And we wanted that, didn't we? I want to know exactly what's going to happen. I want to know exactly what my life is going to look like. And God said, you're not God. You don't need to know those things. You need to trust me. You need to have wisdom that comes from knowing me. And trust me, I know the destination. I have provided for you the way to get to that destination. Folks, if you hear anything to me today, I want you to know, it's hokey, I know a little bit, but I want you to know the way to town. I want you to know the way to your destination. I want you to know that heaven is real and that sin is real and that hell is real. It's a real separation from God. And it is the destination for those who die and are lost without him. But I praise God that my destination is heaven. And Jesus Christ has provided for me a way to get there. And God today maybe is challenging you, as he challenged me this week, that I need to just rest in him. Trusting that he guides my steps, he guides my paths, and even when things come at me which I don't see coming, he provides me a way around them, and my destination remains unchanged. See, that's a wisdom that the world's not going to offer you. They're going to tell you, you're right, your life's a wreck. Maybe you should buy this book or do this or take this to help you. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Do you know him today? Do you trust in the way? Do you know that your destination is heaven? Do you know that he provides the way for you to get there? Then listen, you can have rest in that. If you're here today and you don't know that, and you say, Justin, I don't know. I'm wandering aimlessly. I don't know the way. I'm like the fool on the road, and I don't know where to turn. He offers you life. He offers you hope. He offers you rest. Maybe today you need to say yes to him for the first time. Let's bow together for just a moment of invitation. I invite you just to quiet your mind for just a moment. I know sometimes distractions abound, and I just want to pray against that right now. I pray against distraction. I want you to just ask God for a moment. Lord, is there anything I need to do? Is there anything I need to confess? Is there anything I need to say to you, Lord, just between you and God? That's foolishness. It's evil. It stinks. Maybe you just need to confess that today. Lord, take this stink away from me. I don't want it anymore. Maybe today you just need to confess that. You do that in this moment of invitation. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. The Spirit of God has convicted you of your need for him. Our prayer partners will be here. I'll be here at the front. Maybe you just need to come and pray. The altar's always open during our time of invitation. I invite you to come this morning. Do as the Spirit leads. So, Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you, Lord, fill this place with your presence. Lord, forgive us when we are filled and surrounded with foolishness. Lord, I want to have wisdom. Lord, I want us to be a people of wisdom. I want us to be a people that believe right and and live right. And God, we can do that through you. Lord, thank you for showing us the way through Jesus. May we cry out to you today, Lord, that as we sung, as we're going to sing, Lord, be our vision. You be our sight. We know the destination that you have prepared for us. And we know the way. Help us to walk confidently and triumphantly along that path. God, we love you. We give you the glory for who you are, for what you've done. May you be glorified in our time of response today. In Jesus' name.